I've heard so often at a funeral that it feels weird to hear it on a Sunday morning. The same is true of those scriptures that are spoken so often at a wedding, that when we hear them on a Sunday morning, it feels a little strange. Now, the gospel reading from Mark isn't a typical wedding or funeral scripture. Instead, it is most commonly heard during the season of Lent. And even that changes the way that we hear certain words and phrases. The way we hear scripture can change based on the context it is proclaimed in. As I think you all know, we live in a world today where anything can be taken out of context. We can clip a speech to grab a line that says what we want it to say, and out of context it has power it wouldn't otherwise have. This is true of many things. You can grab one verse of scripture out of context and it can completely change the meaning of the verse and the verses that come around it. And we know as well it can happen in our conversations, both in person and online and texting, because, you know, if you use punctuation, it means you're mad. If you don't know that, you're just old like me. The context is important. This gospel, read most often during Lent, has themes and images that simply make a lot of sense for the season. But on this day, when churches are kicking off a new program year, a day that we so often in the church have referred to as Rally Day, a day this year that sits next to the 20th anniversary of 9/11, a day that sees us still buried in a pandemic and doesn't hold the same hope that we had only a couple of months ago when mask restrictions were lifted and we felt free again, if only for a moment. This may not be Lent, but the context sure matters. And of course, the context we are in is nothing like the context Mark was in when the scripture was written. And so that too adds a layer of complexity to what we hear. The truth is, we do this dance every week. This dance between the context that we live in and the context that the scripture lives in. But it's good every once in a while just to stop and remember why we're dancing in the first place. Jesus is walking with his disciples when he asks the question, "Who do people say that I am?" The disciples answer that the people say that he's John the Baptist and others Elijah and still others one of the prophets. And these are all good answers and truly answers that had been given as people were trying to figure out who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't critique their answer and instead makes the question more personal. He asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And this question feels just a little bit loaded. These are Jesus' disciples. They have seen what he can do and heard so much more of what he has to say. They have a view like no other. If anyone knows the context, it should be them. Of course, this is Mark's gospel, and they never quite get the context until later. And Peter, who so often speaks on behalf of the 12, answers in a profound way. He says, "You are the Messiah." And like the demons earlier in the gospel, like some who had been healed, Jesus orders the disciples to not say a word. But the journey isn't done. The conversation isn't over. And Jesus begins to teach them exactly what it means that he is the Son of Man. He says the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise. Now, in context, this is the first time the disciples have heard this, and it should be no surprise that they bristle at it. This doesn't make sense. This isn't necessarily the journey they signed up for. This isn't how it's supposed to be. As Peter tries to tell Jesus to shut up, which is what that word rebuke means, Jesus turns to the disciples and tells Peter to shut up. Jesus then says, "Get behind me, Satan." And I'm pretty sure Peter didn't hear anything for the next couple of sentences. All of a sudden, things got real. The context has shifted. Whatever the disciples thought was happening gets changed in that moment. It's like the disciples are skipping along, not realizing that they are about to wander into traffic, and Jesus uses a voice, a tone, and words that they had not ever heard before to snap them back to reality, to get their attention, to get them to stop before they get hit by a car. Anybody who's heard a mother's voice make that tone and sound and language knows exactly what it sounds like. And you hope to never hear it again. You have taken things out of context, and you better get caught up in a hurry. And then Jesus calls the crowd. Are they following too, or have they reached the destination to greet a waiting crowd? We don't know for sure, but he begins to teach them about discipleship. Jesus says, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." The disciples had already been told this when Jesus says, "You are focused on human things instead of divine things." But he tells the crowd as well, and I wonder how it hits them in the ears. How does this hit you in the ears? How are you doing in your daily life with Jesus' command to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow? Because I don't know about you, but given the choice, I'm going to choose myself every time and not choose to deny myself. So I want you to pay attention and listen this morning as our new administrative coordinator, Amy, is installed. Just a few more minutes. She will be asked a series of questions, and she will be prompted to respond, "I will, and I ask God to help me." You, as a congregation gathered here and online, will have your opportunity to respond as well. We will, and we ask God to help us. These responses are spoken during a baptism. Pay attention next Sunday when we will baptize a mother and a son during worship, and you will hear those words as well. Those words are spoken at confirmation when we affirm our baptism. They are asked of a pastor when they are ordained to the ministry or installed in a congregation. Now, this is a little bit of an aside, but for the life of me, and I say this quite often in premarital counseling, I can't figure out why in the marriage service when we say "I will," we don't tag on "and I ask God to help me." Because the truth is, whether we ask it that day, we will ask it someday down the road. So why not just be honest about it from the beginning? So when we hear, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me," the proper response just may be, "I will, and I ask God to help me." Because without God's help, we will fail, we will fall short. Our entire beings are centered in self-preservation. This is our context. That's why we call the acts of the first responders who ran into the Twin Towers selfless, because I'm sure that it may have crossed their mind that they may not get out of the building alive, but their goal, their calling, their desire was to get as many out as they could, and these acts would go against their own sense of self-preservation. There are people in this room watching online who have put their own life at risk for the safety of another. And there may be people in this room and watching online who have benefited from another's selfless act in their midst. But you don't have to be a first responder or a hero to deny yourself for the sake of another. Coming together to worship is an act of denying oneself. Being baptized is an act of denying oneself. Coming to the Lord's table is an act of denying oneself, because in these moments we acknowledge our need for God in our lives. Without the Spirit of God moving in us, without Christ's sacrifice for us, without God's love given to us, we would turn in on ourselves and protect who we think we should be at all costs. God's presence in us allows us to lift up our heads, open our hearts, and say those words, "I will," and "I ask God to help me." This is what discipleship is. It's in many ways a continuous battle between what I want to do that benefits me and what God wants me to do that benefits my neighbor. So on this rally day, as a new program year begins for so many, what is God calling you to? How is God asking you to deny yourself for the sake of others? How will you, in your context, be Jesus' disciple in the world today? Whatever you do that feels like a denial of self, whatever you do to follow God, be bold and be honest. You too can proclaim those words, "I will," and "I ask God to help me." Those words are good in almost any context. In the ordination service, at the end of all the questions asked of the pastor being ordained, the bishop proclaims the following words, and let these words sit in your ear as a blessing today as well. Almighty God, who has given you the will to do these things, graciously give you the strength and compassion to perform them. Amen.